We're going to talk about how you can be involved in the Great Commission in a personal way. My name is Sam Clark, and Carlos Ricoy is going to help me with this presentation. And Carlos and I have been associates since 1968, when he came to Mexico, to Guadalajara, to work with us. So on and off, we've been working together for many years now. And we worked in three cities together, in Guadalajara, and he lived in Saltillo, and I lived in Monterrey, just an hour away, and we were working together there. And then Mexico City, we worked together there for years. So he's a great buddy, and he's going to help me in this presentation. Now, let's ask the Lord to bless and just to give us His Spirit's teaching and His Word to our hearts. Chuck Madden, please pray for us.
Lord, we first of all, we want to thank you for the safety that you gave us coming here.
Yes.
We thank you for the night's rest and the good food that we had this morning. And that we never take that for granted and always recognize that it's just one evidence of your love and care for us. We thank you for Sam and for Carlos, and we pray, Lord, that you would anoint them this morning, that they might speak your words. God, give us hungry hearts, give us open minds, and eager to do your will. And I do pray, Lord, that you give us the ability to realize what you can do through each of us in the whole world, that we're not just confined to a city or an area, but God, you can use us throughout this world and want to. And I pray, Lord, that we would be creative enough and willing enough and with faith enough that we would trust you to use us. Once again, give Sam wisdom, give him organization of thought and mind, and I pray, Lord, that you bring things to his mind that would really bless us and help us in this time. Thank you, Lord, that you're here. You will be our teacher, and
we
ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Everybody get a worksheet, and let's start at the beginning with a little bit of explanation why we have every year at KMI one workshop at least on World Vision. World Vision was very important to Doss Trotman. God taught him that as he prayed for the world with another fellow prayer warrior. And he prayed for every country in the world and asked God to raise up men after his own heart in every country. And he would put his finger on those countries one by one. And God has blessed marvelously. But it was a part of Doss's vision to have missionaries. And his first trip to Latin America was to visit former sailors, navigators who were working in missions in different countries. In every country he visited, there were some of those sailors. He went to Mexico, he went to Costa Rica, he went to Brazil and to Argentina and to Chile. And he found these guys and saw how they were doing, what they were doing. And all of them said, send us men. And he wrote back to the office while he was on his trip. And he says, we've got to have some men for Uruguay. And then we've got to have some men for Brazil. And then we've got to have some men for Argentina. Now, this was in 1953. It wasn't until 10 years later that those men entered in some of those first countries. And I had the privilege of being invited to Costa Rica to work there. But it was in 1959 that I got there. So 7 years later, the work really started in Latin America. But Doss was a man of vision. One of the things that in the Great Commission that we need to understand is it's God's Great Commission, not an organization. I think so many feel that they have to be called by an organization. And I would like to insist that we think today about the Great Commission being a personal call from God to an individual. And that's what I found. I found most of my co-laborers, the same heart. And so I've put some questions here that I want us to answer scripturally. From some verse of scripture, why do you think we should be involved in the Great Commission? Take the gospel out to the world. Why? A verse of scripture comes to your mind.
Matthew 28:19-20.
What does it say?
Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.
All right. Who said that? Jesus. When did he say it? At the end of his ministry. After being resurrected from the dead, some 40 days later, his last words before ascending to heaven. Why should I be involved in getting the gospel out to the world? Jesus commanded. It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. It is his command that the church go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Another good verse comes to your mind. What would it be?
Isaiah 43:4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored and I love you, I give men in return to your people in exchange for your life.
That's right. That's right. Isaiah 43:4. What's another one? Acts 1:8. What does it say?
For you will see power of the Holy Spirit coming.
Amen. What's another Great Commission verse? Do you remember the Lord in his ministry? He saw the people scattered and oppressed. He saw them under the power of the evil one. And he was moved, deeply moved. What did he do? Luke 10:2, Matthew 9:37-38. That's right. He told his disciples something that was very important.
Pray.
Pray for laborers. Pray for laborers, because that is the key. People who will labor and go. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so, why should we be involved? Because the lostness of the world should be working on our hearts like it worked on Jesus' heart to move him to do something. And he was doing a lot, personally. But it was more than that. Ruth. For laborers. That's right. Prayed for laborers. Yeah, he is the Lord of the harvest. And his work is to send the laborers. When we ask the question, where? Well, what comes to your mind? All the world. The ends of the earth. Mark 16:15 says, every creature. We still got a job to do. Every creature needs to hear. Every creature. what does that mean? Where? In the case of closed countries. There are countries that will not allow missionaries to go in. What do we do?
Go in anyway.
Yes. There are ways. There are ways. Maybe you read the book God Smuggler when you were younger. One man had this on his heart, to take the word of God into Russia and into behind the iron curtains and the bamboo curtains of the world. And this was his mission. And he felt God was using him to take the message in, even though it was against the law. But he prayed and the doors opened. God opened those closed doors for it. What other implication do you see about where? Think of Acts 1:8. Where? Jerusalem?
Right here.
Right here. Where else? Judea? That's Arkansas. Well, you guys understand. Georgia. Judea is part of a nation, a people, but not exactly where they were. So, Judea. Did Judea get evangelized? When the persecution started in Jerusalem, where did the disciples go? All over Judea, preaching the gospel. And then where was the next place? Samaria. Those they who are different have different ideas. We have a lot of people like that in the world today. Yeah. And then to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth, wherever there are people who need to hear. Texas, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Mexico, Guatemala, Canada. All of these places are where we should be interested in seeing the Word of God being preached. And especially to those who have not heard. In Mexico, we preach world vision, and Judea is a very interesting term because in Mexico there are 360 tribes, people who speak different languages in Mexico. And many Mexicans don't see them as a mission field, but most of them don't know the Lord Jesus. And our NAV group in Mexico is sending a team out every weekend to the Aztecs, the original Indians who were in Mexico City. The Spanish conquered in Mexico City, and they live up in the mountains and they don't know the Lord. And these Aztec people who came to Mexico City and found the Lord after 30 years of praying, the leader of the group decided to go back and reach his own people. And so he's taking people in now to his village, his own village. They've got a group started. But it was hard for him to see that was his mission field, to go back to reach those people. He reached them when they came to Mexico City, but to go back was hard because he was rejected and looked down on because of his beliefs. And he had to start from scratch and make friends and do things that he had never done before. And he had to remember his old language, which is really hard to be able to speak to the hearts of people. And so we have 300 mission fields in Mexico that need to be reached. And other countries are the same way. In Russia, there are many people that speak different languages in Russia. One of our co-workers' daughter is working with Wycliffe, and her job is to find the places that can't speak Russian or any language that the Bible is translated in yet, and get somebody started, get teams started in translating the scriptures for those people in Russia. And there are many, many groups in Russia, just like we have in Mexico. So where is an interesting question. Where are you? That's where you start. And then how can you go from there to other places is the idea with this question, where? Chuck.
Amen.
Every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And that's, by the way, is what it means, go into all the world, go to all the nations. Ethne is not a politically geographically used word. It means people groups. Go to all the people groups. So this is a wonderful, wonderful verse about where the gospel needs to be preached. Now, what do you think of when? As you go. I was in the military service in Okinawa, and Bob Boardman was a missionary there, and he would take me out to help in the mission efforts and distribute tracts and then have a meeting, and the Lord touched my heart, and I said, well, that's what I want to do. And I told George, Bob, why don't I just get out of the Army here and help you? He laughed and says, no, that's not the way it works. God has got to lead you. You go back to Glen Eyrie and get some training. And when God is ready, he will give you that word. And he did. But sometimes our when is not God's. And that's what I would bring out. The when has to be God's timing. When we are prepared and when he opens the door and when he calls and when he moves, then is your moment, your hour.
But, Sam, what do you do in the meantime?
What do you do in the meantime?
Yeah, until you get that call.
Yeah. What do you do? You do the Great Commission where you are, right? While you are in this flesh, you're a missionary to those around you. And if you're laboring where you are, then in God's time, you will have opportunities. That's what you want to talk about today. Opportunities to serve in other places. God will open those doors. Now, how? How do you get involved? Good. What are some of those means?
Organizations.
Or through organizations, yep. Better not try it alone, huh?
By using the gifts that God gave to you.
Using the gifts that God gave you, exactly. What's another verse of scripture that comes to mind about how to get involved?
Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, right?
Yeah.
Seek the kingdom of God and righteousness. Prepare.
Yeah.
You can't be burdened with the law of bills and the law of worry of the world if you can serve.
We got an interesting letter once from a guy who wanted to work with the navigators in Mexico. And he felt called to come to Mexico, and he was asking me if I thought there was a place for him. And so I began to ask some questions, and he said, well, the navigators will help me pay my $40,000 that I owe the seminary, right? I said, no, that's not how you do it. You pay off your debts and get ready spiritually and be doing the ministry, and God will lead the rest. But how is in God's sovereignty and timing and in His work in our lives and what we can do, the doors will open for what we can do. Another scripture verse comes to mind. Yep. The method that the Lord uses as we follow Him, He makes us fishers of men. So, be following Him. Be following Him.
Colossians 4, 5, 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know Christ.
Yes. Be a man of the Word. Can you get that? Did you hear that? We need to be men of the Word of God. And our speech is salted by God so that we can be used in any place, in any time, in any way. Oh, yeah. Being watchful and thankful in prayer. That God may open a door. Good one, Roberto. That's a good verse. Now, these are just seed thoughts for what we're going to be seeing and talking about. But the last question is, who?
Us.
Well, excuse me, say it a little louder.
I think a good scripture for that.
A good scripture is
Ephesians 6. 12,
verses 12 and 13. Okay, Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. That whole passage on the armor of God, right?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
All right, yeah. But who should be involved in the Great Commission? Us. The church. The church is responsible for the Great Commission. Not the unbelievers. The church. And so, if you are a member of the church of God, the real body of Christ, then you need to be considering how to be involved in this Great Commission. And we would like to present to you some data that Carlos has helped me get a hold of. And so he's going to explain some of these slide presentations.
Well, good morning. Tom is going to be our technical expert here. We just did a search on the internet of what the church is doing in the world today and found several things, but I thought this was the most comprehensive. And so hopefully we can see it. I just want to go through a whole series of facts and we can see where the world is and where Christianity is in relation to that. And then we can look at some opportunities and some areas of special need. So the first thing is that the world has about 6.2 billion people. There are 2.3 billion Christians in the world. So that's about a third of the population. And 768 million evangelicals. 1.5 million Muslims. 971 million Hindu. The other large religions are 703 are non-religious. They don't practice anything. That includes atheists and other people who don't have, are not people of faith. 626 are Buddhist. Had breakfast briefly with an ex-Buddhist this morning. And then there's 553 million ethnic religions, including the Chinese ethnic religions. These are just folk religions. And then there are a significant number of other lesser religions. What about Christians in the world? Like I said, there's about a third of the population are nominal or real Christians, born-again Christians. And they are in different parts of the world. 26% are in Europe. It used to be a majority of Christians were in Europe, and now they're not the majority. They're not even a plurality. But the largest number of Christians are in the Americas, 37%, North and South America. And 24% are in Sub-Sahara Africa. And the rest, 13%, are in other parts, Asia and the Pacific. So that's where Christians are, and here's where they mostly concentrate. There are 10 countries where 48% of all the Christians in the world live. And they're right here, the U.S., China, Brazil, the Philippines, Mexico, Nigeria, Russia, Democratic Republic of the Congo, Germany, and Ethiopia. They are served by 4.2 million full-time workers. I thought that was an amazing number. But Christians, we take care of ourselves first. So 4.2 million pastors, teachers, etc. In addition to that, 306,000 foreign missionaries that go to the countries with majority Christian populations. Of 140,000 Protestant missionaries, 74% work among nominal Christians. And of 430,000 total missionaries, only 2 to 3% work among unreached peoples. And we're going to define now what unreached peoples are. There are 2.7 billion unreached peoples, which means that they're in a country or in a people group where the indigenous community doesn't have the ability to evangelize itself. Okay? There's not enough Christians in there to carry on the work of evangelism. Somebody defined that as 2% evangelicals or 5% Christians. So if it's below that, they're considered an unreached people group. And also, there's an unevangelized group where there is no gospel witness at all, and that's 1.6 billion people in the world don't have a gospel witness. And where are these unreached people groups? There are 86% of them are in the 1040 window, which is 10 degrees latitude to 40 degrees latitude north, and from the west coast of Africa to the east coast of Asia. So that's this large window where 86% of them are. Okay, a little bit more definition on the need. 10% of all foreign missionaries worked in an unreached people group. The other 90% work among Christians. 91% of all Christian and evangelism targets Christians, not non-Christians. Surprised by that? And then 60% of unreached people groups live in countries close to missionaries from North America. How about some opportunities? China has 10,000 new converts every day. And then unevangelized, we just talked about it briefly. There are 818 unevangelized peoples that have never been targeted by any Christian organization, ever. So opportunities are there. Where does the money go? 40% of all missionary resources go to 10 oversaturated countries. And I haven't been able to determine whether it's those 10 countries put up there, but I think it's most of those. 1% of foreign missions funding goes to unevangelized and unreached people. 1%. The average Christian spends 1 cent a day on foreign missions. Okay, where did this come from? What does this mean to us? Of the 768 million evangelical Christians, 70% of these Christians have never heard that there are 1.6 billion unevangelized. One of the things we can do is to tell people about this huge need in the world. So who are you going to tell?
Excuse me, Charlotte. Where did you find that information?
That's a good question.
Ask you the only.
We have some handouts where all this information came from. On the next slide, we have some of the websites that you can look at. The first one is where this handout was taken from. But
Sam, I was reading last night in Operation World,
yeah,
which I think is a product of your voice went down in the United States Air Force mission. But I was reading that last night, and in the 1040 window, it said of the Buddhists, there's 2.8 million people there, but of the Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims, 85% don't know one person who's a Christian. They do not know anybody who's a Christian. 85% of the 2.8 million in that 1040 window.
The other thing I've heard, which I thought was amazing, that most of these unreached people groups are in India. Just like Sam was saying, there's how many Mexican tribes that don't speak Spanish?
360.
Okay. Well, in India, it's
thousands
that don't speak either English or Hindi or any of the other major languages. A lot of opportunity.
Here locally, too, it's almost like the groups you're talking about, because if I ask 100 people in a room, how many of you in the last year have had someone come up to you and try to share the gospel, there'll probably be 3 or 4 hands go up. That's amazing.
Yeah. We're becoming an unreached people.
No one's sharing their faith. It's not their data.
Carlos and I are going to give our testimonies of how we got involved in world missions. Since he spent a great part of his life working in government agencies here in the United States, but had plenty of mission experiences, I wanted you to hear about his story and how he got involved. I think it would really be enlightening to some of you to realize all the opportunities that there are to get involved in missions. But we want to give you kind of our story about how we got involved. Now, I'm a South Texas boy, raised on the brush country on the border of Mexico. I spoke Spanish as a child, and so I had an influence in my life of the Latin people, the Mexican people, and I had a real heart for those people. They were my friends. We played football together and basketball and those things that kids do. Then I went to Texas A&M and studied animal husbandry. I learned how to be an animal's husband, and I was looking for that my animal for years. I never did find it. Lord gave me a beautiful, wonderful wife to serve with me. But I was not an active Christian. I knew the gospel. I knew about Jesus. I knew so many things. I won all the contests in the church, and I was a leader, but I didn't know Jesus. And Fort Bliss, Texas, out in El Paso, I came to the Lord through a T-Sipper, a guy from Texas University, TU. And he was in the same outfit that I was in, after a binge with the guys, I was in the bathroom there doing what drunken soldiers do. And he walked in, and boy, he chewed me out, because we went to chapel together on Sundays, and he really chewed me out. He said, "You are wasting your life. You're a mess." And he left. You know, after I got able to walk, I got in my bed. The guys were still celebrating in the big bay there in the where we lived. And as they were celebrating, I was thinking about lots of things. And I said, he's right. I'm a mess. How come I don't have what I saw some of those Aggies had? There was a group called Aggie Christian Fellowship at Texas A&M at that time. About half of them were athletes from the athletic dorm. They're real fine Christian guys. And they had something I didn't have. And I wondered, what is it that they have that I don't have? And that night, I found out. I started remembering verses that I had learned by memory in a Baptist church. And I started going through the gospel in my mind. And it came to the point, I said, okay, Lord, come in and save me. Change me. And I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Now, that was my first mistake. Making a vow to God that I didn't know what it was involved. But it was a good one. And anywhere, I never thought that I would go where I have been when I made that promise to the Lord. But the very next step was just to start reading my Bible. So my mother had stuck a Bible in my duffel bag when I left for the army, and so I pulled it out and started reading it, and it made sense for the first time. And the next day, the guys came by at 5 o'clock heading for the PX and said, come on, Sam, let's go. And I said, no, what's the matter? And I said, I don't want to. I said, who said that? Hey, I didn't want to. I really didn't want to. And I went and read my Bible. And things started changing in my life. And then I was shipped to Okinawa. And with that same fellow from TU, we were in the same outfit together. And he somehow met somebody in that outfit. It was a corporal. That corporal walked right up to me in front of all these friends of mine there, the soldiers, and said, are you a Christian? And I said, yes. And he says, praise God. I said, uh-oh, one of those guys. Come down to my room and we'll have some fellowship. Fellowship? That's with girls and all. What's this business? Fellowship. Well, he was a navigator. And he presented me with four little verses called the B rations at that time and said, learn these verses. And then he gave me a little Bible study book and says, fill this out and we'll get together again. And since he was a corporal and I was nothing, I said, yes, sir. You know, and I started showing up in his room. And as God would have it, he was also from TU. I was humbled. But this man got me in contact with Bob Boardman and the Navigator group there, and I began to move out and do some things. I helped in the office where they did Bible study reviews of Bible study lessons and by correspondence. That's the way they evangelized then. And they had hundreds of people coming to Christ through these lessons. And this really interested me. I said, this is something I'd like to do. But one night we went to Bible study and Bob had a telegram in his hand. And he was crying. And he said, five missionaries were killed by the Auca Indians in Ecuador. And the pilot was my friend, Nate Saint, who was Bob Boardman's friend. And he said, five of God's choice servants. And he said, is there somebody here that would take their place? I said, yeah. Way down. And I started moving in that direction, started getting involved, going out and doing some missionary work with him. I couldn't speak Japanese, but I could hand out the tracts and do things, serve. And so that's what I did. And when he told me to go back by Glen Erie, check it out, see if that might be an opportunity for me to learn to be a real servant of God, I said, well, I'll do that. And I took a bus from Seattle to Colorado Springs and met this group called the Navigators and fell in love with the vision that was so evident in all those people. At that time, everybody who went to Glen Erie thought they were going to be a missionary. World vision was so important to us that everyone was just waiting for a door to open in some foreign country. And I remember one old guy, he was so set on going to another country. He just felt that unless he went to another country, he had failed. Well, God used him greatly in the United States. And he did minister in other countries, but he never was that kind of missionary type. But it was our mindset is to be a missionary, to go to the end of the world. And so the door opened. And I was asked to go to Costa Rica to help George Sanchez in the ministry there. And I went down and I spoke some Spanish already. So after a few months in language school, I was sent to Nicaragua to work in a campaign to reach the whole nation of Nicaragua, where George was involved deeply in counselor training and needed help teaching some classes. And so I spent 8 months in Nicaragua, traveling all over the country, giving counselor training classes, and then working in the campaigns, and then the follow-up. Our vision of the Navigators had influenced in the many mission organizations and evangelistic groups, like Billy Graham, for instance. Many Navigators worked with Billy Graham in the beginning. This was our vision at the time, as to serve missions and evangelism. And I had that first experience after just a year in the language school, less than a year, I was sent out to work. The Lord opened my eyes to see the needs of people all around me. People were needing Christ. Now, in Latin America, most people are Catholic. Most people know who Jesus is. Not like a country like Japan. In Japan, one of my friends taught English to get into the country and witness to young people. And so he had a Christmas party, and he invited his students to come to their house. And they had the table decorated and all these little Christmas trees and a little snowman there. And so to make conversation in English, he asked this young lady, "Do you know who this is? Know who this is?" And she looked and she says, "Jesus Christ." And he just said, "Oh, no." Frosty, the snowman. "Jesus Christ." You know, no concept. Why? She'd never heard the story. She did know the word, Jesus. She knew that there was something named Jesus Christ related to Christmas. But she did not have the message. And in our area of Latin America, most people know who Jesus Christ is. And most people know something about God. But in the tribal people in Mexico, a friend told me that when in his village they would have the day and when St. Peter, his statue was carried by the people all along the main avenue of their village, and people would fall down and worship. And so he thought God's name was St. Peter. That's who he thought God was, St. Peter. So it's really not an evangelized place, and out in those areas especially. And we meet people all the time in Mexico and other countries in Latin America who have a very basic knowledge of Christianity but don't know Jesus Christ. And so they are among those people. And our privilege is to lead people to know who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them and then what that implies to them. And I've been doing this for 55 years now. And Jim Downing came to speak to us once in Mexico to the people over 50 years of age. We call the old age guys because they were the oldest we had at the time. And so I asked Jim to speak on how to finish well. Now, Jim Downing, he said, "Finish?" He says, "Do you keep on ministering? When do you finish?" And I said, "Yeah, that's right. Got the title wrong." So we changed the title of the conference to continuing to minister, not to finishing. Well, when do you finish? So I'm 82 now this year, and I haven't finished. There's still stuff to do. And I don't know any place in the world where I could do it as well as Mexico. I struggle to speak English. Maybe you notice that, but I struggle to remember. And the culture is foreign to me after all these years. As a couple, my wife and I have lived in the United States only 8 months. We were married in Costa Rica, and so we came up. They wanted us to have a retread, and they sent us to University of Kansas State to learn how to work with students. And Chuck Strittmatter was my teacher, and we learned how they reach students. Well, that's not the way you reach them in Mexico. I had to learn again down in Mexico how to reach students. This was our vision. This was our purpose. And it just continues to be that way. I don't know of any other life. I'm retired from the Navigators economically. I'm retired organizationally. Why? So that nobody can tell me no. I can follow the Lord and do things and not have to be in a lot of meetings that I don't want to go to. And I can do the things that I feel I can do and I should do. And so I'm retired and still enjoying laboring in Mexico. And Carlos and I go way back to Guadalajara. My first experience in Mexico was in Guadalajara. I went there in 1967 after working in Costa Rica 8 years. And in 67, we started with Bob Seifert, a lot of you guys know. And we worked with Bob, and then Carlos came, and a fellow from Costa Rica came, Jorge Davila came to live with us, and Carlos and I were great friends. And I'd like for him to tell you his story. It's different. It's not like mine. And sometimes people just have one idea about how to get involved with the Great Commission. That's not right. We live in a day of great opportunities, many ways to get involved. And I think Carlos's testimony is very effective in that sense. I'd like for him to come and tell you about his life.
Okay, well, I'm not from Southern Texas. I won't go into that. But I'm from Mexico City. I've known Sam since 68, and I told him he was the first Texan I ever really liked. How did we get to Mexico in 1968? I came to the Lord through the ministry of Youth for Christ. My dad went to work in the Washington, D.C. area when I was still in elementary school, and he took my mom and I there. And through the ministry of Youth for Christ, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one of the fellows that was training counselors at that Youth for Christ rally was living in the Navigator home. And he kind of glomped onto me and did what almost everybody does to introduce you to the Navigators. Say, here, memorize these four verses. And we had breakfast that Saturday morning. I said, sure. And I stuck them in my pocket. You know, I got home and I went to take off my shirt and I threw them on my dresser. And that's where they stayed. And then next Saturday, we went to breakfast. He said, did you memorize those four verses? And I said, what four verses? Oh, he had another one. And so the second time he gave me the four verses, I said, I think this guy's serious. I think he wants me to memorize the four verses. So I started working on them. Well, that Navigator rep left, and then a new rep came to D.C., and his name was Gene Tabor. And he and I became lifelong friends, and mostly because he never let go of me. He probably prayed for me from the day he met me till the day he went home. After high school, I went to George Washington University for a year. I got what they called academic suspension because my grades were so high. And so when I finished with that, I said, now what am I going to do? I'm not going to go to college. And so Gene invited me to come into his home, and he had what in those days was the first summer navigator training program called Operation White Harvest. That kind of made an impact on my life, that summer there in his home, just watching him and Helen, some of the guys he had in the home trying to train them. But probably my first thought about missions came from that summer training program, because he based it on John 4, 34 and 35, where the Lord said, "Do you not say there are 4 months, yet comes the harvest? Look up and see how the fields are already white for harvest." And I started thinking about that. I said, yeah, I think he's right. I think the Lord wants us to see, to lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Because average Christian says, oh, it's too hard to witness. Oh, I can't share Christ. Oh, and the Lord says the exact opposite. People are waiting. People want to hear. People's hearts are hungry. And so that kind of got me thinking about, you know, getting involved in Christian service. After that particular training program, I went to live in Baltimore for a while with a friend of a navigator associate up there, and then I went in the Navy, which was not a good thing for me, except that I found out who I really was and what I wanted to do. So when I got out, I got married while I was in the Navy. When I got out, I went back to Virginia Tech, which had a pretty strong navigator ministry there. So I spent the next 3 years at Tech. And when we got done, I went to another navigator summer training program and met a good friend of Sam's there, and again began thinking about Latin America. And when we got done, somebody said, well, what do you want to do? Through college, you had some nav training. I said, well, I'd like to, you know, get some more navigator training. Maybe I knew George Sanchez was in charge of Latin America. I said, maybe George would be willing to let me live in the same city and kind of see him and get some training. And maybe someday I'd be ready to go to Latin America. So that was my thought. Well, about 2 days later, we're at a conference in Massanutten Springs, Virginia. And I was helping do luggage and, you know, make the beds and do all these things. And somebody says, hey, you got a phone call. George Sanchez wants to talk to you. And it's kind of like getting a call from the White House, you know. And so I dropped what I was doing, and I remember I went to a payphone, and I got his phone number, and I called him. And he said, you know, somebody said you wanted to get some training with me, and we'd love to have you, but I travel all the time. I'm not here, so why don't we do this? Why don't you consider going to Mexico with my friend Sam Clark and Bob Seifert, getting your training down there? So I said, well, yeah, I think so. I probably need to put two nickels together before I can travel, but I essentially said yes. That was in September of 67, and in January, we showed up at the train station in Guadalajara, Mexico, and this young man here met us. And that started, you know, what I guess you could call missionary service. We were in Mexico for 6.5 years, and then we came back to the States. Kind of circumstances worked out so that we needed to come back to the States. And so I say that I'm the only missionary that had a 38-year furlough. About 2 years ago, Sam asked us to go back and help him in San Luis Potosí, and we started thinking about it. And last August, we moved back to San Luis Potosí to work with the navigator group there. But what did I do in the meantime? What happens when you're living in the States, you're not actively involved as a missionary, but you have the vision? And I think all of us need to have the vision. Well, I did some things. I taught a Sunday school class. Then I became involved with a small mission that my friend Gene Tabor had started. And they minister mostly in the Philippines. But with his help and with his direction, my wife and I started a little community house in Mexicali, Mexico, which was about 4 hours from where we lived. And so on the weekends, we would go there. Tom, you want to help me with that? Tom helped me with that. We had meetings for children. We had meetings for young people. We did some Bible studies. But the whole idea was just to get involved in getting the word out to people. And I remember one night when we were having a Christian movie at the house. Something happened that we needed to go and leave the movie while it was being shown and go and pick somebody else up. And I remember driving by a little evangelical church. Was about 4 blocks away. And there was about 100 people at the house watching the movie. And there was about 6 people at the evangelical church. And I said, what's happening here? Well, the thing that we need to learn is that we need to be able to communicate so that people understand the gospel. And sometimes the way that we present the gospel is the way that we've been taught and the way it works in our culture, in our society, but it doesn't communicate where the Lord sends us. So we need to learn to communicate cross-culturally. So we did that little community ministry for a while, and then we got involved in church and did some short-term missions. My wife and I have been to India, we've been to China, we've been to Cuba, we've been to Mexico several times. Just the heart of wanting to share the gospel where people haven't heard. The trip to Cuba was just incredible. I wrote to a friend, it's kind of like going back and living in the first few chapters of Acts. People were just so hungry for God's word after 30 years of nothing. People just wanted to hear it. We were talking to a lady outside of her house. We wanted to come and see her and talk to her about the Lord and present the gospel. And a neighbor happened to be walking by. And before she got like 10 feet away, she came back and she said, "Could you guys come to my house and tell me about God?" And I said, "Yeah, let me think about that for about 5 seconds. But it was just like a sponge. Everybody wanted to hear the gospel, you know. A great week. It was incredible. I think it just kept us open and it kept us thinking about the fields are white for harvest. The fields are white for harvest. I think that's my story. I like a quote that I heard Dr. Howard Hendricks share when he was preaching on 2 Timothy 2:15. And I don't remember exactly who he was quoting it from, but I think the Christian church in the U.S., we get complacent. We like our football. We like our conveniences. We like a lot of things that take our eyes away from what the Lord really has for us as a mission. And Dr. Hendricks said, he quoted a man that once said, "Some men die in ashes and some men die in flames, but most men die inch by inch playing their silly little games." And sometimes I felt when I was in the States, yeah, you know, how many hours have I spent watching television? And I'm not criticizing people, but I would like for us to say, I want to lift up my eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And that's kind of my story, Sam. Maybe the next, what's the next step? Getting you up off the chair?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Do you have any questions, and just that you'd like to direct to Carlos or to me about our testimony? We just tried to touch on things that involved our being in the Great Commission ministry. But maybe you have a question.
Where are you originally from, Sam?
Crystal City, Texas. That's 12 miles from Brundage. So you get...
Mexico City. Yes, sir.
Yeah, he's from Mexico City, right down in the center of town, Mexico City.
Native language is Spanish. I'm working on my English a little bit.
What is the language of the Aztec?
It's called Nahuatl. Nahuatl is the language of many, many people in Mexico today in the mountains, mountain areas. The state where we live, San Luis Potosí, has lots of Nahuatl-speaking people.
They have a translation in their language?
Yes, and there are several dialects of it, but there are Bibles, or New Testaments at least, in Nahuatl.
What about the Mayans?
The Mayans?
Yes.
That's an interesting group. The Presbyterian Church has made a tremendous impact among the Mayans in the Yucatan area and all the jungle areas in the south of Mexico were impacted by the Presbyterians. And you can go to a little village way out in the jungle and there's a Catholic church nobody goes to, and right beside it a Presbyterian church is full. There are lots of Christians in among the Mayan people. There was a movement years ago that swept across that area, and they have several dialects also that are not exactly Mayan, but underneath that umbrella of that tribe, and they have also Bibles. One of my old friends from Wycliffe spent 80 years in Mexico, and he translated the whole Bible into Chotl, a language that are Mayan people. The Tzeltal Indians have a good church there. I was invited to minister in a church in the mountains and among the Tzeltal Indians, and they had 500 members of the Presbyterian Church, 500 members. And the pastor asked me, could I come and teach his church? And I said, sure. So I got there, and he said, you'll have to ride a horse. Is that all right? I said, I never had my own personal horse till I was 4 years old. But after that, I always had a horse. And so we rode back into the mountains, and it was interesting. That church would just fill up at 6 o'clock in the afternoon when it got dark. And the women on one side and the men on the other side just waiting to hear the Word of God. A lot of them couldn't read, but they had hundreds of choruses and hymns memorized. And they would sing and sing of their hearts. They did a great work among those people in the southern part of Mexico. Mayan culture. Another question. Yes, Yes.
That's seeds
to Yes. Yes. The story is there's a movie or two. That's right. That's right. There's a couple of good movies out. And that's it. That's it. Exactly.
Remember the quote from Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot was one of the missionaries.
And which one? Which quote? I've read several of his books.
He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep and gain what he cannot lose.
Yeah.
How long were you in Japan?
A year and a half. Yeah, a year and a half and under his discipling ministry. 72. I was there in 55. Yeah. Bob had a major influence in my life.
I was working in Okinawa doing.
I hear it is doing really well, but you know, I don't get much news from that side of the country, that side of the world. But I hear it doing well. Well, let's go into the second half of this workshop, which is to divide up in groups of three so you get some interaction. And the second page of your handout is for a group dynamic. And just divide up in three. Here's three right here on this row, and that's the way we'll do it. And try to answer these questions. Work on this part in little groups of three. And we won't have time to share afterwards. But this is for your benefit and what you have learned today, what you've seen today, applying. What can I do? How can I get involved? And so after a while, I'll come by and hand out a little evaluation sheet that you can fill out for us, and that'll be a help to us. So please do that right now.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2014. All rights reserved.